We're in Romans 15 today, as we think about getting personal. If you remember a guy named Horace Greeley, maybe you've heard about him. He was a very famous editor, was the editor of the New York Tribune. He had a reputation for one thing, not something we'd really want to have a reputation about, perhaps, but he had a reputation for having the most illegible handwriting. Nobody could read his handwriting. It was terrible. And often he couldn't read it himself if it was a few hours since he wrote it. He couldn't even tell you what it was. One day he wrote an editorial just before the paper was going to go to press. And when the typesetter got the editorial and tried to read it, it was just impossible. So they did the best they could. Noticed there were a number of corrections, but just did the best they could with it, and it appeared in print, and it had a number of errors on it. And when Greeley read it, he was furious. He was so upset, and he fired the typesetter on the spot. He even wrote a letter to him, scorching letter to him, announcing his stupidity and what a terrible employee he was and all those things. But of course, the typesetter couldn't really read the note and told him about how bad he was. But since he'd been told in person that he was fired, he set out to look for another job. And of course, he went across town to the rival newspaper. And the foreman of the other paper asked him if he had any recommendations, and he said, sure, I just worked over at the New York Tribune for Horace Greeley, and I've got a letter from Mr. Greeley himself. So he passed the letter off to the foreman, and the foreman looked at it, and he couldn't read it. And so he said, well, how much were you making over there working for him? And he told him, and he said, well, I'll give you $15 more a week, and you can start tomorrow. Bad handwriting. What a letter. Since Paul had not planted the church at Rome, nor had he ever been there, we look at his letter and we kind of think, well, how could he write such a pointed, penetrating letter to these believers at Rome? As we look at Romans 15, we find him getting very personal with the Christians there. Saying some things that they needed to understand. I'm glad that he, in his own testimony, wrote letters very large so that they could be read. We look at Romans here at verse 14 and following. As we think about getting personal, first we find the Romans, Paul being very personal with the Romans. Verse 14, I myself am satisfied with you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul had bragged on this church, and he'd also been very sharp to this church about a few of their sins from time to time. Romans 1, verse 8, he commended about their evangelistic zeal. He commented about their faith and that had been proclaimed in all the world. He talked about what a great church it was, that everybody in all the world knew about the church at Rome. Romans 2, verse 21, he asked, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? So both words of commendation, also words of criticism, are words to encourage. Now he turns once again to commend them and to encourage them in some of their strengths and how they could be usable in God's hands. First he says, I'm convinced about this. There's no doubt in my mind that you yourselves are full of goodness. The word goodness does not mean sinlessness. It means moral excellence. These folks were choosing the right way. there was Christian love being fleshed out of their life toward one another. Goodness, you know, is one of the cluster of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that ninefold cluster. It is as we actively yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our life that He causes our life to be good. That our life, therefore, goodness, benefits others.
The word, the tense there means having been completely full.
I mean, you're just completely full of goodness. There is moral excellence about you, and you are benefiting the lives of fellow believers there in Rome. I wonder if that describes you today, if that describes us today. Full of goodness, usable in God's hands. Secondly, there is knowledge. He says, you are filled with all knowledge. And this word knowledge here is the practical knowledge. The Greeks had a couple of different words for knowledge, and this is that practical kind of knowledge that's gained through learning and experience. They were putting into practice what they had received. They were not just hearers of the word, they were also doers of the word. And they were practicing what they preached. And you know, the world around us is looking for people, they're looking for folks not with all the answers, but for those who practice what they preach. Nah, they just are. Their gaze is fixed in our direction, and they're watching us. Not just that, you know, when they've got, I need an answer for this and expect you to have all the answers, but they're watching to see if Jesus is real in us, because then they'll know He's real. Paul says, you're full of knowledge, that knowledge that's gained through learning and experience. Also, you're able to instruct others. Some of your translations may have the word admonish. It's a compound word. It means to take something and place it in the mind. In other words, and also carries the idea of to lead away from a false way by warning and instruction. Like you see somebody going the wrong direction, and it is that you would pull up alongside and you would admonish, or you would instruct, and that you would warn that, oh, that way is the wrong way. Instead, walk this way. These Roman believers cared so much, apparently, for each other that when one of them strayed, then the others would very lovingly pull up alongside them and risk confronting them and risk warning them. Now, what do you and I usually do when that situation rises? Well, we do one of a couple of things. Either, number one, we refuse to do anything for fear that we're going to offend someone, or that we'll face it head on, but we'll do so with a prideful attitude and not a loving, redemptive attitude. If we truly love, listen, how can we stay silent, and how can we speak to them without love? Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. These folks were ones who would instruct or admonish or would care enough to say, hey, don't go that way. There's danger there. Instead, follow the Lord this direction. So there's goodness, there's knowledge. They were able to instruct. We also find that they were able to minister. Paul says, I've written to you very boldly, because of the grace given to me by God, be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. That's what Paul was doing. He encouraged them as well. The job of the Roman believers, and our job as well, is to be a minister of the gospel of God. It basically means to serve as a go-between. Between God and the folks that need to know Him. The word used is of a sacred duty. It's not the normal word for service. Instead, it is the word to serve as a sacred duty. To the people, they were confronting people with the claims of Jesus, with who He was. And to God, they were bringing the people before Him in prayer. They were in the go-between. And so you and I have the opportunity to be that go-between, between people and God. Paul reminds
them not to just concentrate on one group. To be a minister of the Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and that word is ethne, or we get our word ethnos from it, means everybody. All the nations, all different kinds of people, be involved with all different kinds of people. The church at Rome had a tremendous opportunity. The world was at their doorstep. All kinds of people came through Rome. It was the gateway, it was the door, it was the walkway, the highway to all kinds of regions. And all different kinds of people came to Rome. What a tremendous opportunity the church here had. And you know what? We here in America, and we here in Texas, and we here in Alvarado even, find ourselves with all kinds of folks around us. The end goal of their ministry was to be spiritual obstetricians and spiritual pediatricians. And that's our goal as well. As a church, we're to be spiritual obstetricians. We don't actually do the birthing. God does the birthing. The Holy Spirit draws that person and helps them come to know Jesus. But we're involved in that care. We're instruments in that event that occurs. And then once that spiritual birth happens, we're spiritual pediatricians. We take that baby Christian and help that baby Christian grow. That's to be our task. We're usable in God's hands for those purposes. So Paul is personal with the Romans. And then we find Paul being personal about himself, verse 17, these verses together. In Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around till... I always trip up on that word. You have one of those words? Illyricum. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. They were blessed to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When, therefore, I've completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul very rarely got personal in his writings. Here's an exception. We get to learn a few things about his life and about his priorities as we read these verses together. We see first Paul was a servant, verse 17, 18, and 19. Paul had achievements to count. You know, he could chalk off some achievements that he had accomplished in his life for God. But how did he look at them? He looked at them as a servant. What brought Paul's gratitude was not anything that he had accomplished personally, but what Jesus had been able to accomplish through his life. Paul was zeroed in. He was focused in on his personal relationship with Jesus. He recognized right away how very utterly dependent he was on God. And he appreciated it, and he gave praise to God for the lives that he had touched, and for the things that had been worked through him, for all the changes that had come through his work. Paul could thank God for very tangible proof of how God had used him, because Paul had prayed for that individual. You know, God had been at work in their life. Because he had shared scripture with them, there had been change in their life. Because they had come to know Jesus, because he had shared the gospel with them. They had grown in their faith because he had spent some time with them and developed them. They'd become a church leader because Paul had invested his life in them and had watched them come along. So all those things had happened. He could thank God. He had tangible proof. Do you have the privilege of that? Just think about your life for a minute. What is the tangible proof of your life that you know and serve Jesus? Is that proof in your mate? Proof in your kids? Proof in your neighbors? Proof in your coworkers, proof in some within this church family. Do some know Jesus because of the influence of your life? Or somewhere they are in their Christian walk in life because? What could we say about our own life if we can say that not much of that has occurred? Then the question would be, why not? Why not? Paul's a servant. Secondly, he's a pioneer. Verse 20 through 24 gives us the boundaries, some of the boundaries of that pioneer work. Jerusalem, Illyricum, sets the east and the west limits where Paul had been able to go and plant churches. That's some 14,000 miles. Now that, we'd say 14,000 miles, that's pretty good peace today. But hey, that was a long way then. Spain, he mentions. You know, until Columbus, Christopher Columbus, Spain was called Ne Pluris Ultra, which means no more beyond. Folks looked at Spain and said, there's nothing beyond Spain. That's just as far as you go. That's the furthest you could possibly venture. But we understood after Columbus that, yeah, there was much, much more to be had beyond Spain. Why did he go this far? Why did he put forth that much effort? He wanted to give those an opportunity to accept and reject Jesus that had never been confronted with the gospel of Christ. Those who had never heard about him, those who had never been challenged to make a decision to follow him, the place where there was never a church, he aimed at those spots. I know we remarked, I know Brindley noticed, and I know we remarked once before, as we've heard, folks that have crossed into the Canadian border and the border agents, what are you doing here? Why are you going here? We're going to be involved with a church. What is a church? What is a church? I haven't any idea. Never heard of a church. But we don't have to go that far, because you can find folks all around you. Perhaps they've heard the name of Jesus, but they have no idea who he is. And they have no idea what he came to do. They have no idea that God has a plan for their life. You don't have to go very far to find those folks. Paul was a pioneer. How good is your vision? Well, I just went to the doctor and he checked it and this. You know, it's not as good as it once was, but it's not too bad. How about your spiritual vision? How good is your spiritual vision? Do you see folks? They're all around us who do not know Jesus, who have never had anybody challenge them with the claims of Jesus. They really are. How good is your spiritual vision? Do you see them? Do you hear them? They're talking around you. You can hear them discussing their life, discussing the things that are going on, the circumstances of their life, the situations of their life.
And you can tell they don't have anybody to turn to. They don't have any hope. How good is your spiritual vision and your spiritual ears? Paul knew he served a great God, a big God who could do all things through him if he would place himself at God's disposal. There's an old phrase that we don't use much anymore. It's called resting on your oars. Are you resting on your oars? We don't use that one. I always love phrases and where they come from. It's fascinating to figure out the origin of that. His name is Mud. And where that one comes from? The physician that treated John Wilkes Booth after the assassination of Lincoln, his name was Mud. So that's where that one comes from. And it's a fascination I've got of some of these phrases. Resting on your oars. What does that mean? Well, you're out rowing, and you got to move the oars to get to where you're going. And instead of moving the oars to get to where you're going, what are you doing? You're resting on your oars. And we understand what that means. Paul did not rest on his oars for very long. That wasn't him. He was not one for sitting back and letting an opportunity just happen.
He just didn't wait up to be an ask.
Hey, Paul, would you come here and do this? No, he was ready. He was just watching for opportunities, and he didn't have to be asked. He just jumped on. He was urged on by God. He prayed. He moved forward. He jumped at the opportunities. He was a pioneer. Early we see he was a courier. Verse 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. It was an economically tough time for the Christian congregation at Jerusalem. Kind of worse than our summer has been for our church. It's a hard time financially. Paul was bringing to them a love offering from the believers in the regions where he had worked. He knew there was a need at Jerusalem, so as he traveled about, made circuits of these churches and areas, he collected an offering for the saints. These Roman Christians had found pleasure in sharing with fellow believers who had need. But he also says it was something that they ought to have done in verse 27. Something that you ought to have been involved in doing. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. Just gives us a reminder that spiritual blessings bring material obligations. God deserves all of us. When God's Spirit is stirring in the hearts of His people, giving is not a problem. I guess the question we need to continue to ask ourselves, where is our heart? Where is our heart? Are we doing what God wants us to do? And one more thing, and let me be political for a minute, even if it is biblical, and say that we have an obligation to Israel. They ought to be in service to them, material blessings. We've been the benefits, Paul is telling them, of the blessings of Christ, and so we have an obligation for those who have shared with us. It's great you and I have the opportunity to know the Lord God and to love and honor Him and to walk in His ways and to know Jesus. And we have that opportunity because God worked in the people called Israel. And so we have an obligation as well to them, to pray for them, and to be grateful. So Paul gets very personal about his own life. And then we find him being personal in prayer, this last section, verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf,
that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, and my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Please don't view prayer like you would changing a flat tire. You know, that's just no fun, is it? Instead, would you view it as exciting as climbing in and turning the key and hearing that engine roar to life? Please don't view prayer like the fire escape. You know, like it's the last thing we use for emergencies only. Instead, view it as exciting as knocking on the door and finding it swung open and finding that we're welcomed inside. Notice one thing in particular about this personal praying. It is specific. Very specific. Paul shares specifics about what had been hindering his ministry. Now, he doesn't call names and he doesn't point fingers. That was not the idea. He's just honest about his names, or about his needs. He faced problems from unbelievers, he says. That I may be delivered, verse 31, from the unbelievers in Judea. And that word carries a little bit more meaning. The unbelievers here, the word literally means to be non-persuadable. He says, I face those in Judea who are non-persuadable. They refuse to be persuaded to accept Jesus as the Messiah. These non-persuadable Jews saw Paul as a renegade. They saw him as an enemy. They saw him as someone that they needed to hate. And Paul called for prayer for his safety.
For his steps.
He asked for prayer that he have a safe visit in Judea, including protection from his Jewish enemies there. He asked for prayer for the saints in Jerusalem, that they would accept him and they would accept his message. And he asked for prayer that he would have joy at last in getting to come to visit with them in Rome. You know, if you and I don't pray specifically according to God's will, then how will we ever know that our prayers get answered? How will we ever know? He asked them to strive together with me. You see that? Strive together with me in my prayers to God on my behalf. This word comes from a Greek athletic word. It means to compete alongside, to share in a contest. In other words, it's a team effort. Paul is asking for a team effort, for teamwork in prayer. Be a part of my team and pray along with me for these things. Paul needed this Roman team to build a wall of prayer around him as he went. You know, many Christians are called to go and to show the gospel to the nation. Probably, more of us are called to go and show than actually go and show. But many other Christians are called to stay and to pay and to pray. And that's a privilege. By praying for our brother in India, we are traveling town to town with him in reaching our unreached people group. And praying for Blue and Darby in Zambia. They're not in Zambia right now, but they will be. As we pray for them, we're helping to make sure that these orphans come to know about the love of Jesus. By praying for a guy named Pastor Mino in Jerusalem, we encourage these Messianic Jews as they reach out to their community. Whose team are you on? Whose team are you striving together with? Maybe the question might be, who is on your team? You're praying for someone and what God is doing in and through them, who is praying for you also about what God is doing in your life and with your life and through your life. At the end of the prayer request, here is a benediction. May the God of peace be with you all. Paul breathed his blessing on the church. Are those on your team experiencing the blessing of God through you? So this morning, how does God and His Word want to get personal with you today? How does God and His Word want to be personal with you today? Let me ask you if you'd bow your head. We want a moment to allow God's Spirit to speak to each of our hearts through this very personal word, and through His Word that He can make so personal in our lives. Are you yielded today to the Holy Spirit? Are you applying the truth that God has taught you? Are you living out your faith? Especially in your love and your concern for the spiritual condition of others. Are you being fruitful in your witness and in your discipling? Are you magnifying Jesus or yourself? Are you sitting just waiting for some door to open or waiting to be asked? Or are you knocking and asking and praying and moving forward with the Lord? How far are you willing to go in your obedience to the Lord and in service in His name? Are you on somebody's prayer team right now? And if not, why not? And do you have folks praying for you today? Lord, help us to be accountable before You in this moment to the voice of Your Holy Spirit.
In response,
Lord, You know where each individual life is. There's nothing that's hidden from Your view. And Lord, in honesty and transparency this morning, Lord, we meet You. Ask You, Lord, to change this area of our life, this place that You have pointed out for us today, that we'd say yes to Your voice and to step forward with You. Thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to send Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin. And God, I just pray for that individual today that needs that new life that's offered. Lord, may they respond and say, I need Jesus. We ask You, Lord, to speak, and we wait before You. In Jesus' name. Would you stand?